every 12 to 20 times in 60 seconds. It's a basic function of the human body. You inhale and exhale. And in the in-between is what's necessary, a important function for life, because without it, you cease. We are starting over the next several weeks this new series we call Breathe or Breath. We're going to look at our breath. We're going to look at our breathing, not just as an essential for our physical bodies and our health, but for our spiritual well-being. Matter of fact, let's just do something real good. How many of you ever have put on one of those gowns that you can hardly get into and like you never wants to close on that backside? Anybody been there when I'm talking about? If not, your day will come. I'm probably. But a lot of times they'll weigh you down, and sometimes if you've had to, you've had to get in one of these long tubes. They call it a CAT scan. And if you've ever been in a CAT, how many have had a CAT scan before, a C-scan? Okay. And you know when you get in, there's those little instructions. It says, breathe. Hold your breath, right? And then breathe again. So we're going to practice that real quick, okay? So ready? Breathe. Hold your breath. Breathe. Okay, and then you can breathe out again, right? What you just did is a gift from God. That is a gift from God. And how often we take that for granted, right? Until you get a stuffy nose or until you get a sinus infection, you can't hardly breathe, right? But until then, it's pretty much automatic for us. But every breath you and I take is a gift from God. And the question then becomes, are you making the most of your breath of life? Well, today we're starting this series, Breathe, Necessary to Life. If you have your Bibles, join me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Today I want to talk with you about the Word of God, the God-breathed Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, the Bible describes itself. If you ever read through the Scriptures, you're going to see this a little bit as we walk through this, but the Bible describes itself, and it describes itself as living power. It's alive and active. It's energizing and effective. It can penetrate. It can permeate the inner depths of every person. Its transformational potential is unmatched, as so is its popularity throughout all of human history. The Bible, this God-breathed Word, offers the only path to salvation for all humankind. And so what I want you to understand today, that this is more than just a good read. This is the top-selling book of all time. Did you know that? In human history, there's no book that has outsold the Bible. And it's more than just a good read, because within the pages of this book is life. And yet we live in a time where there are many people who want to dismiss it, who want to deny it, to denounce it, to discard it, to destroy it. And that's been going on for a long time, and yet the Bible still is with us. If you're there now, 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we jump into this, let me kind of give you the backstory a little bit. The Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his mentee. Timothy is a young leader, but yet Timothy has been trained well since his infancy by his grandmother Lois and his mother, and now the Apostle Paul is speaking into Timothy. And he's writing this letter to Timothy to encourage him, because there are so many false prophets and teachers now within the move where Timothy's at. And Timothy's getting tired, he's getting exhausted, and sometimes when you get tired and you get exhausted, it's sometimes easy just to go the way of the sway, if you will, just to kind of go with the flow. And so Paul's going to write Timothy to continue to remain strong. And as he writes Timothy, here's what he's offering to us even today. Paul gives this prophetic word of perversion of the gospel. He says that people are perverting the gospel and they're being deceptive. And Timothy, you must take your stand. Join me, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. So I don't know if Paul was thinking this is the last days. There's a lot of times we think that he was thinking that, but for sure he's being prophetic even for us today. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then he says this, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. If you're taking notes, if you write in your Bible, I want you to underline this. Always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so also these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds. The word depraved in the original language means corrupt or perverted. They are men of perverted, corrupt minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. They will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. He's saying to Timothy, listen, I know the culture in which you're trying to work and to minister and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, and this is what's going on. He goes on in chapter 3, verse 13, and he says, evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, here it is. But as for you, help me out. What's he say? Continue in. As for you, Timothy, everybody's going from bad to worse, deceiving to being deceived. But as for you, continue in. Now, notice what he says. What you've learned and what have you become convinced of? Because you know those from whom you learned it. You had godly examples before you, Timothy, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul says. Timothy, even though the other voices around you are loud and many, you must continue, abide, hold your ground, don't move. And then in chapter 4, verse 3, he says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Hey, anybody think maybe the time has come? It's true in that day, it's true in this day. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. I could even say it like this. They'll gather around them a great number of preachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from truth and aside to myths. But you, there it is again, you, Timothy, you, church, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, still put forth that gospel of Jesus, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Let me ask you a question. In light of that prophecy of coming error and deception, how is the follower of Jesus supposed to live and act? Do you blend or water down the word of God with the cries and the voices of our culture? How are you to respond? Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, no matter what the voices of culture suggest, no matter what the voices of our culture demand, no matter how loud or how many the voices in Bible doctrine and in your morality, we don't change. We stand our ground. We continue in what the word says. Paul encourages Timothy to stand and continue to stand on and by the word of God. I don't know how many of you grew up in church, but maybe even if you didn't, you might recognize this. And if you do recognize it, help me out a little bit. There was a little thing we learned here when I was a kid, and it goes like this. Well, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, I so most of you know, hopefully you guys knew it at home, right? For those of you who didn't catch it, the B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. Is it true for you? A lot of people own one. It's the best-selling book of all time in human history. Yes, that's the book for me. And the next line says, I stand alone on the Word of God. That has a double meaning to me. I stand alone on the Word of God. In other words, I don't need anything else but the Word of God. I don't need a creed. I don't need a motto. I don't need great ideas from philosophers. All I need is God's Word. I stand alone on His Word. I also think it means this. I stand, even if I have to, alone on the word of God. If nobody else does, like last week, if you were with us, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I want you to know, world, I want you to know, King, I'm not going to bow to your false God. I'm going to stand on the word of God. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, you had godly examples who modeled before you the scriptures. Continue what you learned. Continue what you received from them and you were convinced was true because you knew whom you learned it from. Your grandma, Lois, your mother, and now me, Paul. He says, because this Bible, these words of scripture are going to make you wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Paul is telling Timothy, listen, the word of God is objective. It's not subjective. Do you know the difference? Objective is more like a fact. Subject is your feelings. It's subjective to what you might think. The word of God is objective. And what I mean by that is this. The Bible is the word of God whether you read it or not. The Bible is the word of God whether you believe it or not. The Bible is the word of God whether you receive it or not. And here's what I want to challenge some of us as believers as you share the gospel. You and I don't need to argue the Bible to try to prove it to somebody else. It's not a fight you need to fight. The Bible can prove itself. It does not need your help. It does need you simply to present it to others. You know what I'm saying? You can present what Jesus has done for people, but if they don't believe it, you don't have to sit there and pick a fight with them and try to prove, no, I'm going to prove to you the Bible's real. The Bible can do itself. It can stand on its own. I believe the Bible can work in someone's heart even when they don't believe in the Bible. Because when the word of God goes forth and it doesn't return void, it does a work. See, I want to encourage you as you share God's word, just give people the truth of God's word and then let the sword of the Spirit do its penetrating work in their head and their heart. See, this word of God, it's perfect, it's eternal, it's durable, it's persevering. Listen to some of the scripture that describe it. As for God, his way is perfect. The Lord's word is, notice what it says, flawless. He shields all who take refuge in him. The psalmist says in 119, your word, Lord, is eternal, stands firm in the heavens. All your words are true. All your righteous laws are eternal. All those come from Psalm 119. By the way, Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the entire Bible. Did you know that? It has 176 verses. Do you know what the main theme of Psalm 119 is? It's the word. I think only maybe three times out of the 176 verses, there's only three times in all of those verses that the word or some form of it's not mentioned. It talks about the word or the commands, the decrees, the statutes, the precepts, the laws, the promises of God. Psalm 119 uses the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. In effect, what I think it's saying is God's word is all the way from A to Z. It's perfect, it's eternal, it's enduring. Let me give you a few more passages of scripture to consider. Every word of God is flawless. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him, the wisdom writer says. Isaiah says, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. Do you hear the eternalness? Matthew, heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but my words will never pass away. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word has always been and always will be. And in 1 Peter it says, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living, notice this, and enduring, what? Word of God. For all people are like grass. Now he goes back and quotes Isaiah, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Today, if not anything, I want you to walk out of here with a deep respect for the word of God, the Bible. And now we get to the part where, as Paul pours into Timothy, I want us to wrap our arms and our hearts around a little bit, and that is this truth, that all Scripture is God-breathed. Watch this. Verse 14, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that, here's the purpose, that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. All, not some, not the parts that you like, all Scripture is God-breathed. Just as you and I expel breath from our mouths when we speak, Scripture is God speaking. It's what we call the theonoustos. Theonoustos, big words, easy to understand. Theo means God. Noustos means breath or wind. It's God breathed. It's like wind blowing forth. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, God used human authors with their unique personalities and styles and vocabularies to speak to us, but God is the one who guided, he inspired the words, the authors to write. I don't know if you caught it in the song we sang just a while ago. I love that line in there. It said, if you said it, I'll believe it. I'll take you at your word. Think about that for a second. Do you believe that yourself? If God said it, I'll believe it. I'll take you at your word. If tomorrow morning you start your day believing that with everything in you and then behaving like you believed it, it would rock this community and it would totally reorient your life and mine. It's this inspiration, this God-breathed, it's a process by where God breathed out his word in which he is the source and superintendent thereof. Peter said in his letter this, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's why a lot of times on the very front cover, unless you have your name, you may see the word Holy Bible, right? What does that mean, Holy Bible? It's very easy. Holy means set apart. Bible is book. It means set apart book. It's unique. It's exclusive. It's matchless from any other writings. And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to Timothy. Timothy, there is nothing like the Word of God. It's set apart. It's useful. It's matchless from all the other writings, and not only that, it's useful, it's profitable, because the entire book, the entire word points to Jesus. The Bible is the book of truth. That means it's unchanging. That means it's without error. It's useful. It's profitable. By the way, how many of you ever like to make a profit? Anybody in the house like to make a profit? Yeah, I'm all about that. How many of you like, no, I might prefer the loss, right? Nobody, if I said, hey, do this, and you're going to lose in the deal. But if I told you guaranteed profit, this is what Timothy's saying. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. This God-breathed word is profitable for you. How so? Because if you follow, it'll teach you what is right. It'll give direction to your life. Have you ever noticed that all through the Gospels when Jesus spoke, he would look at the teachers of the law themselves and he says, have you not read? Have you not read? As if, did you not know? You haven't read it? The expectation was that they had, but they weren't getting it. They weren't living it out. Have you not read? My friends, we need to make it a practice of referencing our Bible in the decisions that we make in our own lives, at home, with our spouses, with our children, with our grandchildren, with our neighbors, with our business associates. Make it a practice of referencing the Word of God. You say, why? Because as you teach yourself, you'll teach yourself what is right by God's Word. The Bible says that His Word is a lamp on my feet, a light on my path. That the unfolding of your words, God, gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Man, there are many times I'm very simple, and I need to understand. I like what Paul says to the church in Rome. For everything that was written in the past was written to, notice what it says, teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement that they provide, we may have hope. But if you remember back, there was a part when he was telling Timothy, be careful. There are people among us, though, that are always learning, but never come to the knowledge of the truth. You understand what that's saying? You can have a lot up here, still not get it. Maybe Charles Spurgeon said it best. Scriptures were not given for our information, but for our transformation. Basically what Paul was saying. There are a lot of people who have learned a lot of things, but they haven't found the truth yet. They haven't experienced, they haven't lived it. Timothy, this God-spoken word, the scriptures, it is profitable for you. It's useful for you for teaching you what is right. It's also profitable. It's useful for you in rebuking what is not right. You ever heard a sermon by someone and thought to yourself, man, he's been reading my mail or my email. He's been looking at my text messages. You ever felt like that? I have. I'm like, I think I'm the only one in the room, but that dude is nailing me to the wall with everything he's saying today. As if the pastor had personally planned to get up in my Kool-Aid and begin to stir it that morning. I've been there. Have you been there before? Did that pastor know what was going on? Nope, but the Bible did. And the Word of God rebuked me and rebuked you. See, you can read a plethora of self-help books, but the Bible will show us what is not right in our lives. You can consult with counselors. I believe in counseling. We started a counseling center. It's 8 years strong. We're taking, you know, the steps to grow it even bigger because there's a need. But friend, may I just say this to you? As good as counseling is and as good as it is to see a specialist for your problems in life, only the Bible deals with your core problem, and that's sin. You can't fix a problem until you understand the nature of the problem. I don't care what problem you're facing today, whether it's something you brought on yourself or somebody brought into your life. If you go back to the core of it all, it goes back to sin. Sin from the human nature. And what Paul is telling Timothy, God's word is able to make you wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. The Bible will point you to a redemptive narrative and a clear gospel message, the good news of Jesus. It has the power to teach you what is right. It has the power to rebuke you what is not right. And we need that today because there's a lot of people leading a lot of people astray. There is a former prominent pastor who will go unnamed of a mega church because if I named him, you would probably know who they are, was recently interviewed on a well-known talk show host program about his evolving views of Christianity and the Bible. And during the interview, he suggested that the Bible is irrelevant to today's culture. And in particular, the talk show host asked him to explain, asked about the church and embracing gay marriage. And here's what he said. We're moments away. I think the culture is already there, and the church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago as their best defense. I am for marriage. I am for fidelity. I am for love, whether it's a man and a woman and a woman, a man and a man. I think the ship has sailed, and I think the church needs, well, I think this is the world we're living in, and we need to affirm people wherever they are. I want to talk to that megachurch pastor who used to be a pastor. But I don't think I'll get that opportunity, so let me speak to you for a second. And those listening online, some things are wrong no matter who says they're right in this culture. Some things are true no matter who says they're false. The real debate, it's really not about sex. It's really not about gender orientation. It's not about domestic partnership. The real question is this: has God spoken? Has he spoken? Whatever it is, the question that you ask, You all then ask yourself a question about the question, has God spoken? In regards to what this gentleman is referring to, yes, he has, and he was clear. You say, well, I may desire, but what does the Bible say? We must not compromise our convictions by blending or mixing with those who deny the Word of God for the sake of political correctness or cultural or familial comfortableness. I'll slow down for a second. I got to say this. This is from my heart to you. Unless you know anybody who has admitted that they're transgender, or maybe somebody who is homosexual, not just they have tendencies toward it, but they are acting upon it. I know that's tough, especially when they're family. Especially if it's your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter. I hear you. And it's tough to find the balance of how do I love them just as they are, but not affirm what they're professing. The question is, what has God said? Because whether they're family or not, that doesn't change what God has said. I've watched, even within our own congregation, people walk roads of, comes down to it, which one am I going to affirm? The relationship or the Word of God? God spoke. What's the balance of loving people and their relationship with them, but also standing true to the convictions of the Word of God? You cannot compromise. You cannot mix and blend just because it's uncomfortable. Stay true to your conviction, Timothy. This God-breathed word, it's useful for teaching what is right, for rebuking what is not right, for correcting how to get right when you've gone wrong. Hebrew writer says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. Now watch this. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. When my thoughts aren't right, when the attitude of my heart's not correct, the Word of God is like a double-edged sword. Have you ever touched a double-edged sword? I mean, it don't matter which way you go at this. It's going to hurt, right? It can cut right through. And that's exactly what God's word will do at times. It'll convict you. It'll correct you. It'll say, here's how you get right. But first you need to know what is right and what is not right. And it'll help you understand that too. The Bible says in Psalm, how can a young person stay on the path of purity? Asks the question, gives the answer. By living according to your word. See, here's how I want you to approach God's word. How does God want me to believe differently? How does God want me to think differently? How does God want me to speak differently? How does God want me to act differently? But in order to know that, my friends, you have got to get into it. You've got to get into it so that it can get into you and work through you. And that's the last useful thing that he talks about, right? He talks about it's useful for teaching what is right, for rebuking what is not right, for correcting how to get right. He says it's also profitable and useful for training in righteousness, how to train so that you'll stand right with God, how to stay right, how to be there. That word for training is the same word we use for training of a child. It's pedagogy. It's a system of education or discipline. Paul likens that for Timothy as a system of discipline that leads to a holy, a set-apart lifestyle that's different from those around him. See, Psalm says this, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The psalmist says, you are my refuge and my shield. I have put my hope. Notice what it says, in your word. The wisdom writer says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Let's just stop there for a second. Did you catch that? In order to forget something, you first have to what? Know something, right? you have to remember it. And how do you even have something to remember unless you put it in you? The scriptures. Do not forget my words and don't turn away from them. I love the next part, kind of ties into this. I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Do an experiment. If your trouble is sinning a lot or the same sin, try this. I remember when I was in youth ministry, I decided I had this idea. I want to memorize an entire book of the Bible. So I started in Colossians. I made it all the way by memory up to about the first fourth of Colossians 4. And then somehow I hit a wall and got derailed and just, But here's what I did notice. It wasn't about, can I get through it? I thought that's what it was all about, but here's what I noticed along the way. My tendency to sin, my tendency to think wrong thoughts and to act in a way unbecoming of God was less and less. Why? Because the word of God was being put in my heart. I hid your word in my heart so I won't sin against you. I encourage you to continue to study and memorize the word of God, but then just don't memorize it. Don't just store it here as knowledge. Notice what James says. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. A lot of people have a lot of learning. They don't put it into practice. That's what Jesus says. Therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Some of us have a lot of head knowledge, but not a lot of experiential knowledge because we've lived it out. I want to encourage you, read this book, not just for information, but for transformation. Study this book, meditate on this book, memorize this book, live this book. It should influence, impact, and direct your living. And if you'll do those things, it will completely reorient your life. The Bible has the power, my friends. I believe this with everything in me. The Bible has the power to overhaul a man, a woman, a marriage, a family, a culture, a city, a state, a nation, and even the world. It has the power to do that. God said it, I believe it. Thy word is true. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness. Don't miss this last few part. So that, here's the purpose, servant of God. Is that your title today? A servant is simply this. It's a person in the service of another. If I'm honest, sometimes I'm a servant of Jeff. I'm going to serve what's best for me all the time, or maybe a servant of somebody else. But the Bible says that this book makes you a better servant of God. You're in his service. You're about his kingdom. So that you may be thoroughly equipped. That's why you read the word of God. Thoroughly equipped. You know what that means? That means complete, capable. You're outfitted. You're fully furnished, fully supplied. You're able to meet the demands. You are matured. It's interesting, if you look back in verse 15, that the Bible transforms the child, and by verse 17, into a mature person in Jesus Christ. What's he say? That you'll be thoroughly equipped for what? Every good work. To what good work has God called you? To what good work has God called you? Are you serving him, servant of God, in that calling? If you're like, well, I know what it is, but I have, why? I'm not ready. If you're in the word, you'll be thoroughly equipped, completed, fully furnished, fully supplied, everything you need for the demand that God has called you to. If you'll follow him and stay in the word, he will thoroughly equip you for every good work, not just a few good works, not just some of the good works, every good work that he calls you to. If you'll be in this book, you'll have all you need, all that you need. I want to close it up today. Some of you know, a couple weeks back, we told you on this Sunday, we wanted to take a special offering for Gideon's International. For you not familiar what Gideon's International is, Gideon's is a ministry of men and women. The Gideons are known as the men who take Bibles to different places, scriptures, New Testaments, so Psalm and Proverbs, and distribute them. But it's not just men, it's the women as well. They have what they call the Gideon's Auxiliary, which means help or support. And I've asked one of our women who do this ministry to come. Would you please welcome, this is Linda Slaybaugh. I've always admired Mike and Linda. I've known them for years. When I was back in, the 90s, early 90s, when I was in college, my youth pastor, I came and did an internship here at my home church when I was in college, and my youth pastor left, so the senior pastor had me come back and kind of take over, driving back and forth on Wednesdays and Sundays while I was still a junior at college, and that's a lot to do, especially when your feet are you're green and you don't know a lot, and I had the fortunate ability to have Mike and Linda, who I think their kids were, they even had all the boys yet, but at least one, they were just babies, small little guys, but they volunteered for student ministry, had our student ministry out of their house, and they have been so faithful over the years, and to watch their roles change, but this is a passion of them getting into international, and just to see the strength in Linda and her belief in the Word of God. I've asked her just to come and share a little bit about what the women do in general, but also, Linda, maybe where God has called you as you serve Him.
Yeah, a lot of good times with Jeff.
He's going to flip you on here, I think.
A lot of good times with Jeff that summer.
And, yes, the Lord brought us a lot of places. Over 20 years ago, we joined the ministry. It wasn't just a man's ministry. It's a family ministry. I didn't share it in first service, but yes, the wives of the Gideons or widows of the Gideons, we have ministry that we do that maybe the Gideons don't do, and that would be go to medical offices, to doctors, dentist offices, and place full Bible in the waiting room. Maybe you've seen one there. We also offer to their staff a white testament, looks just like this one, for any of their staff. We go with our husbands to nursing homes and to hospitals, and we also can help at college and university distributions now. We pray for the ministry. We pray for those in our area, in the state of Indiana, in the United States, and as Jeff talked about, the Bible making an impact around the world, Gideon's is an international ministry. One other area that we have the opportunity to do is go to the jail. Kosciuszko County Jail is very open and freely allows us to go in. Unfortunately, we cannot go to fifth grade anymore and give them testaments, but we can give them to them at the jail. I will share that we go in the cell block with the women, the men go in the chapel with the guys. December 22nd, 2021, Lori and I went into the jail. And one of the cell blocks we were in, Lori had borrowed a book from someone, The Donkey's Point of View of Christmas, a children's book. She read it, great pictures, but it spoke to those girls. I went on to talk about how 30-some years later, the donkey was brought in the picture again. Jesus rode on that donkey into Jerusalem, and you all know what happened a few days later. They killed him. He didn't remain there. He rose from the dead. And he does that to give us eternal life. So I shared the plan of salvation. One girl's like, I have never heard this. What? She had never read a Bible. Folks, she never had a Bible. I think my mom had one, she said. I said, where'd you grow up? California. Folks, there's people in the U.S. that don't have a Bible. But as Jeff said, unfortunately, there's people that have a Bible and they don't read it. So that's one reason we go in, is to help them to get into the Word. So we simply shared the plan of salvation with her. She wanted to pray to receive Christ. When she finished praying, there was other girls sitting there, and they said, you know, when I went to vacation Bible school, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Or they were in Sunday school. But as you can see, I haven't been living with Jesus, and I haven't been living for Him. So they wanted to make recommitments. So that night, five girls made recommitments. So those of you that have seen it on the church prayer list to pray for the jail ministry, not just for the Gideons, for other ministries that go in, your prayers are answered. 5 weeks ago, two other girls prayed to receive Christ, and I was just there Wednesday, and I saw one of them, and she's still trying to grow in Jesus. As you all know, it's a long journey. So whether you've prayed, or whether you've given financially, whether it's an offering today, or given Bibles in memory of someone who's passed away, your fingerprints are on these testaments or these Bibles that go out. So thank you for that.
Very cool. Linda, just out of curiosity, So that Bible there, the New Testament, Psalms and Proverbs, if somebody were to give money, how much would it take for one of those to be made?
Dollar and quarter.
And then a full Bible, like you might see at a hotel in the drawer, if it's placed there by the Gideons, is
$5 for a full Bible.
For a full Bible. So we would like you to consider, as you leave, there's kiosks in the back. You can slide in a credit card. You can give cash. We'd like you to consider. Maybe you could see it as, okay, $1.25, if I get this, I could give this many Bibles. Put it in the hands of people like Linda or Mike, and people are going into the jail ministry. This girl never had a Bible. I think my mom had one, but I don't know. She has a Bible now. It costs us $1.25. Maybe there's other people that you know. Maybe there's people that you'll never know. For the ends of the earth, right, the other parts of the world where we do send Gideon people, missionaries go, you can make a difference. I've always said that to you. You know that. There are only two things that are eternal, people and the Word of God. Both are going to last forever. That one has the potential to change the other's eternity forever because it's alive and active. Amen? Would you give Linda a big round of applause? Thanks for coming today and sharing her testimony. By the way, it's maybe you're sitting here and you are like, man, what is God calling me to? And maybe you felt nudged, like, it's not for everybody, right? Jail ministry, it's not. But if that is something like, you know, I wouldn't mind, I don't even know what that looks like, but could I go along? Talk to Linda, all right? Talk to Mike. Talk to one of the other Gideons who are involved in that ministry if that would be something you want. Or maybe you'd like to go on to when they go to a university campus and distribute Gideon Bibles, or maybe even internationally. They're going to be in the back. They can answer any of your questions as well. But as we go, this will be the last thing, okay? So those of you online, there won't be a this is going to be the conclusion that you're going to see here in just a second. Gideon's International put together a video. It has no words. It's just music in action. But I want you to see the difference just by subtleness, but yet boldness in a subtle way can make a difference in people's lives. After this video is over, I'm not going to come back up here, so you know, just you can get up and you can walk out, okay? Just so you know, but take a look at the video.
Are you past the point of weary? Is your burden weighing heavy? Is it all too much to carry? Let me tell you about my Jesus. Do you feel that empty feeling? 'Cause shame's done all it's stealing, and you're desperate for some healing. Let me tell you about my Jesus. He makes a way where there ain't no way. Rises up from an empty grave. Tell you about my Jesus. Oh. lakes away where the rain.